This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "In Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." And in Romans 5, he writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Well, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul also write in Romans 1 that those whom God has given up to a depraved mind include the boastful? How do we reconcile those passages? We're going to get some help on that today with Josh Moody, senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. He is the founder and president of God-Centered Life Ministries and author of the new book, Boasting: When We Boast Right, We Live Right, and We Bear Much Fruit to God's Honor. Josh, great to welcome you back. How are you?
Thank you so much, Janet. Yes, and it's great to be back on your program. I always enjoy it. I love that emphasis on God's word that I just heard in the introduction. That's just marvelous.
Well,
wonderful.
Thank you, Josh. It's always great to have you here. And that's what it's all about, because I know anybody who is listening who knows the word of God will say, well, I know we're not supposed to be boastful, but then Paul turns around and says he's boasting. How are we supposed to understand this disparity between the word boasting in a good context and the word boasting in a bad context?
Well, I think it's a great question, and it really got me doing some research. I was preaching through Romans, and I got to that passage you just quoted in Romans chapter 5, and I asked exactly that question. It's like, hold on, you know, we're to boast in the hope of the, but in chapter 3, he's just said boasting is excluded. What's going on here? And that put me on a journey to look through both what Paul says about boasting and then the overall sort of idea of how you can, as it were, promote Jesus without getting into the sort of negative side of boasting. So I categorize it in my mind as negative boasting or positive boasting. Negative being sinful, sort of boasting yourself, and positive being boasting the glory of God, which we're meant to do. And just really looked at it through scripture in terms of spirituality and practice. And I think it does come down to things like your focus, your attitude, but also the story you're telling.
Yeah, that's right. So when you look at Paul, for example, help us understand a little bit about Paul's theology of boasting. How did he see boasting positive versus boasting negative?
Mm-hmm. Well, so in terms of the story you're telling, so the boasting that in a negative sense is, you know, the self-righteousness, the sense that, you know, I'm pretty good, and I can find my way to heaven. I can do what needs to be done. I can obey God's laws. And, you know, I may not be perfect, but I've done enough. And what Paul says is, no, when you really begin to understand what the standard actually is, what the law teaches, then there's no one righteous, not even one. And therefore, all boasting is excluded.
Right.
On the other hand, once you also begin to understand, he moves through his argument then, once you begin to understand what the gospel is and that you're saved by grace, now you enter into a place, into a different realm, really, whereby now you do have something to boast about, and it's boasting about what Jesus has done. And so that means that we're not, you know, and then we're moving on. You asked the question about theology, now moving on to the sort of functionality, the practice of it. But it means we're not wallflowers, we're not pushovers, we're not people who stand back and watch things go on in the world or the church and don't have a voice. We do need to stand up and speak to things, but now it's speaking out of a sense of what the gospel is rather than out of our own self-righteousness. And it becomes a very fine-tuned distinction, but a cavernous distinction at the same time. And I think it's especially important to get right in our day of social media, internet, you know, where everyone can boast about something to a million people.
Oh, yes, exactly. Now, this is interesting, though. I have often wondered over the years when I see these passages, particularly from Paul, why does he use the word boast? Because obviously we are to proclaim Christ Jesus. We are to share the gospel and tell people what the Lord has done for us and what he's done for them. Why pick that word boast in particular? What significance or weight do you see that having?
Well, I think it does I think it does sort of rattle the cage a little bit, if you know what I mean. It does beg the question. If you just, you know, if we just say, well, we should be praising Jesus, it begins to sound like, well, yeah, I get that. But if you say, well, we should be boasting about Jesus, and it moves it into the category. In the ancient world, you know, we're meant to be boasting about something. We've got something good. We're, you know, if we give a lot of money to some cause, we put our name on the building, we look for a legacy, which is, you know, our attainments, all these kind of things that are very, you know, prevalent in today's world and culture as well. But is the alternative to that to not say anything about what God's doing in your life? No, that's not the alternative. So Paul talks about boasting in weaknesses. Well, right. That's totally counterintuitive. And yet, if the story we're telling is the story of the gospel and Jesus' work in our life, then we talk about, well, you know, I'm not that great, really, and I, you know, I sure do make a lot of mistakes, but God uses someone even like me. And we talk loudly about that. Perhaps that'd be another way. It's a voluminous kind of phrase. We're talking loudly about something. We're not passive and mealy mouthed and taking a backward step. There's something that we are promoting. That might be another way of looking at it. We're actually promoting something, but it isn't sinful selfishness. It's God and His work in our lives.
Oh, that's good. Promoting, that makes it a little bit more clear. So when you say, for example, that boasting is everywhere in the book of 2 Corinthians, you cite, for example, chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Why do you think 2 Corinthians has the boasting theme throughout?
Well, as you know, Janet, we, 2 Corinthians, you know, the Corinthian context there with all this sort of worldly wisdom, as we think about it, this idea of that the sophists, the wise rhetoricians, the orators who, you know, were paid good money to go and give a kind of thrilling lecture that people would go to and sort of putting themselves forward. So there's a whole, it was a sort of new, at the time of Paul, there was this emphasis upon this rhetoric and then also this emphasis upon the nouveau riche of Corinthians, the kind of hard thrusting, you know, we made money quick. It was that kind of place. And so in the context of Corinth with the new church there, and you've got all this going on in the culture, Paul's addressing that. It'd be a bit like, you know, if you're writing a letter to perhaps, you know, a church in Wall Street, you might address money. You know, it's going to be in the atmosphere.
Yeah.
And similarly in Corinth, you know, this whole idea of boasting, this whole idea of putting yourself forward and being a self-made man who's, you know, really made a lot of money and now you're supporting these orators who are proclaiming all these exciting things, boasting, promoting. Self-promotion is just in the air all the time. And so the gospel has to challenge that. And what, well, should we not promote anything? No, we should promote something. What should we promote? Well, we should promote Jesus. And then you take it into our context with, you know, social media, the internet, with all the different ways that we're all in conversation all the time, Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is, Instagram. In some ways, we live in that sort of culture again today where there's constant push to promote, you know, a good story about what's happening in your life. And here is the gospel saying we should be promoting a story. And that might mean emphasizing some things that are weak in our own lives in order that, by contrast, you know, the power of Christ can be promoted.
Right. So in other words, if Paul is boasting in his weakness, it makes Jesus look that much stronger.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, huge contrast. Yeah.
It's interesting, too, because the advantages of boasting in Jesus would be what? In using that phrase that I'm going to boast in Christ, what is the advantage in boasting in Christ for the unbeliever?
For the unbeliever? Well, I think the advantage is, you know, I think in our sort of cultural moment on this issue, there are a couple of different pressures we're feeling. I think one pressure we're feeling is because we live in a time of massive celebrity culture, it's not to push forward the gospel. And indeed, the parts of the gospel that seem so controversial, there's only one way to Jesus. There are certain ethical standards that we know are important, that indeed you're a sinner unless you're saved by grace. These core parts of the gospel that are controversial, we are being pressurized, we being the church at large, God's people at large, are under pressure to downplay that and not emphasize that, not promote that. So for the unbeliever, with grace, with love, with, yes, tact and kindness, we're going to put that front and center, the gospel of Jesus.
Josh, hang on. We're going to go to a very quick break. We'll be back with Pastor Josh Moody and his book, Boasting. You're listening to Janet Mefford today. Stay with us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
Roadside Attractions presents Run the Race. Two brothers share an unbreakable bond, but life's unexpected adversities put their future in question.
It's all part of his plan, right?
God does love you. He loves you like crazy.
From executive producers Tim Tebow and Robbie Tebow, Run the Race. Rated PG, parental guidance suggested. Now playing. More information is available at runtheracemovie.com.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
We are back on Janet Mefford today, and we are talking about boasting with Josh Moody, who is senior pastor at College Church in Wheaton, and we're talking about this concept that we see throughout Scripture. Now, for example, in Jeremiah 9:24, it says, "But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." This is from the perspective of the Lord, "that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So, Josh, you have a section in your book on boasting in the Old Testament. Do you see significant differences in how boasting is addressed in the Old Testament as opposed to the New?
Not really. No, I wouldn't say there were significant differences. Obviously, it's a different stage in God's salvation plan, and so more is yet to be revealed. So what does it mean to boast, you know, let him who boasts boast in me? What does it mean to boast in the Lord? Well, from a New Testament perspective, obviously, because, you know, Jesus has come, and then we're living on that side of the death, the resurrection of Jesus. We have a lot more to say about that. But I think it's the same basic idea. It's just earlier on in God's salvation plan. And so for God's Old Testament people, you know, boast in the Lord means that they are his people, and they are to follow his way, and they're to be people of his word, and of his grace, and of his love, his covenant love, his hesed covenant mercy. And so they're putting their faith there rather than, you know, in their own cultural heritage, you know, that we're so special. Well, no, we're not so special. God picked us, and it's his grace, his mercy, his love. And it is not our sort of, you know, specialness. It's God's love. And so we're boasting in him rather than our own identity. Well, as we come to the other side of the cross, then that's all fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. So then you get Paul talking about, you know, his weakness. He's boasting in what Christ has done for him, because Christ, you know, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. It all comes now through the lens sins of the cross, which in the Old Testament, of course, that hasn't yet been fulfilled. But I think it's the same sort of basic idea, but at an earlier stage in the salvation plan, if that makes sense.
It makes total sense. Now, one of the books of the Bible that you mentioned in the Old Testament that deals with the concept of boasting is Jonah, which probably most of us wouldn't have guessed if they had been put to a test and said, which book of the Bible do you think in the Old Testament talks about boasting a lot? I'm not sure I would have guessed Jonah either. But how do you see that throughout the book of Jonah? Explain for people why you say that.
Yeah, well, Jonah's an amazing book, isn't it? We think of Jonah as sort of about a fish tail, you know, a big fish tail sort of
yes.
thing, and you know, it has memories in our minds from children's Sunday school and all this. And so, what is the book of Jonah really about? Well, the book of Jonah is really about God's love for people who are beyond the borders of Israel. And right. Jonah had to learn that lesson. Even Nineveh, this place of pagan, awful practices, if they repented, then God had a place for them in his salvation plan. And so, you know, Jonah, who, you know, wrestled with this, of course, and, you know, was running in the opposite direction from God's message, needs to be brought to a place whereby he realized it wasn't him as a sort of, how should we put it, a celebrity Old Testament prophet that was the point. it was God's message that was the point, and it was for anyone, and it was in that he needed to take his confidence. And so in some of the parts of the book, I take then, having done the sort of work with the actual word boasting, I then say, well, okay, now we've got the word clear. What about the concept? And you see that concept in Jonah, I think, whereby now Jonah is actually called to put his trust in a message beyond, you know, his own sort of celebrity identity as a prophet, but really in the message he's meant to be giving. He's meant to, in the terms I'm using the book, therefore boast in that.
That's interesting. Well, another book you mention is Esther. Now, you say rightly that Esther is the book where God's name is not mentioned. So how does boasting in God come into play in Esther when God's name is never expressly put out there?
It's fascinating, Esther, that way, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think sometimes, you know, in general terms in Esther, because God's name isn't mentioned, the work of God is emphasized even more. Hmm. Which sounds counterintuitive, but look at it like this. Here's just a little illustration. If you go to a flower shop, okay, so it has above the front door flowers here, right? And you walk in, and there are absolutely no flowers that you can see whatsoever. You begin to think, well, why is this called a flower shop? What's going on here? And so by the very silence, it forces you to say, where is God? And when we begin to ask that question, you realize that he's everywhere in Esther. He's orchestrating everything. And by the silence about the name of the book, he is emphasized even more. And I think there is a place to do that. You know, sometimes we can sort of rush to give, you know, every spiritual problem there's a sort of band-aid Bible verse rather than actually looking for the deeper work of God in that moment and pointing people to the moments of silence where, where is God at this moment in your life? And perhaps it's not obvious. But because we know that God is at work through all things for his glory and for our good, it's at those very moments when God's name, as it were, is absent, that we are being called upon to actually hang on to him and by our life, like Esther, therefore trust in him, and by the way we live, therefore boast in him.
Very good. What about the Lord Jesus? You have a chapter on, did Jesus boast? And that would seem counterintuitive because the
it
Lord,
would, it?
Yeah,
yeah,
me, it sure would. What's your assessment on that score?
Well, it all depends what you mean by boast. I mean, if we mean by boast sort of the negative boasting, the answer has to be absolutely no. Of course, he's perfect. And any kind of human hubris, he was absolutely lacking in at all, you know, humble, in every possible way, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, becoming obedient, even to death on a cross. So there's nothing in that that is boasting in that sense. But on the other hand, if we look at the word boasting in terms of not boasting in our own in our own strength, but in God, then Jesus, of course, is the epitome of what that is about. For because he went through, endured the shame of the cross, because of that, he did it for the joy set before him. Because of that, he's now exalted to the highest place, and that his name every knee shall bow, which is the very center point of our boasting. So not only is he an example of what it means to boast, he is that pattern of the cross, death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. That is the one in whom we are to be boasting.
Yes.
And so it depends how you define the terms, but you define it as, okay, so there's negative boasting we're not meant to do. Absolutely, he didn't do that. Positive boasting, which is exalting the work of Christ, the work of God, the work of grace, then that's everywhere in the New Testament, but everywhere in the life of Jesus.
Yes. Yeah, and being sinless, there he couldn't sin, so if there's right. a form of boasting going on about the work of the Lord, then that certainly is not sinful, because whatever glory he gets, he's earned it. It's not like us.
Yeah, I think that is interesting. I mean, it's the whole celebrity thing that we're in the midst of, this sort of moment where, you know, you have sort of celebrity Christian leaders, and what does that really, it's a kind of yuck. Kind of, it's like, really?
I like that.
You know, what does that mean, even?
Yeah.
And yet, so you don't want any of that, and yet you see Jesus, who's quite unashamed to stand up before, you know, in the middle of the temple and say, look, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.
Yes.
Now, of course, we're not to say that because it's about Jesus, but we are to stand up, as it were, in the middle of the temple and say, if anyone is thirsty, let him go to Jesus and drink, and be bold to do that. And so the celebrity, if you like, if you want to use that term, which all the one who is to be famous is, of course, him. And
right.
so we are to push everything in that direction. And even in our weaknesses. And then he's exalted through all that.
Well, it's interesting. We've seen some statistics in the last several years about the lack of evangelism. There was a study that just came out not too long ago about millennials saying you really shouldn't evangelize, which blows my mind. How in the world could you think that if you're an evangelical? But what about this problem of a lack of boldness that many Christians believe we're really suffering from in the present age of the church? Do you have any thoughts in that regard when it comes to the connection between boldness and boasting in the Lord?
Yeah, I'm so glad you asked me that, because I really do think there is something there. I think if there was a generation that was, you know, man the barricades and shout loudly, and perhaps did that not always in a kind and loving way, maybe, you know, if that's a criticism of the younger generation, of the older generation, not saying that's true, but if that's a criticism, but you can, the pendulum can swing too far the other way.
Yeah.
And, you know, what are people going to say on the last day if we're living in the same dormitory room as them, or we're living down the street from them? And, you know, they knew that we were nice, and they knew that we took care of poor people, all those things we must do, but they never heard us talk about Jesus or invite them to a Bible study. Surely this whole idea of the gospel being promoted, or as I'm using this book, boasting in, you know, we've got to get that back in our bloodstream as evangelicals, as Christians, that we're his people and we're unashamed in the gospel. And I think it does come down to this. It was really helpful for me when I did the study every year. It comes down to this realization that if I'm standing up there and telling someone about Jesus, I'm not pushing myself forward. I'm promoting him.
Yes.
And that's my calling.
Yes.
And that is what it means to be humble.
Yes.
And it's not more humble not to say anything about him. It's less humble.
Good point. Well, and you look at what Paul did on Mars Hill. It was basically, or even with Elijah and the battle with the prophets of Baal.
Oh, yeah.
My God reigns. Let me explain this to you. Let me show his power to you. I mean, we need more of that, I think, in the church. Yeah.
Yeah, we need more Elijahs, for sure. We got to get people who have that sort of crazy boldness out there. Now, you know, we've got to have zeal with knowledge, and it's got to be truth with love. But I do sense the pendulum's gone a little bit more to the sort of love without truth side of things.
Yeah, I've noticed the same thing, Josh. I agree with you. And I think this book is really going to help people really to go back to where we ought to be as Christians, and that is boasting in the Lord, not because we're something great, but because he is. The name of the book, again, Boasting, by Pastor Josh Moody. Always great to have you here. Thank you so much, Josh, for being with us.
Thank you, Janet.
Thank you. God bless. And we'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. Janet Mefford Today. Do you think that Donald Trump won the 2020 election over the weekend at CPAC? Boy, was that a long speech. That was a really long speech. You know, it's not the easiest thing in the world to talk for over 2 hours, but especially when you're doing it extemporaneously. And it was very Trumpian. It was interesting over at Reason.com. Nick Gillespie had commented on this, and he was the one who said that he just might have won the 2020 election with the president's speech at CPAC, a bedazzling mix of bravado and humor and positive vision that no Democrat will be able to top. And he certainly did hit on a lot of cylinders. He covered a lot of issues. One thing that he did that I thought was really interesting was he brought up that young man who was attacked at Berkeley over the issue of free speech. And this was when, after this young man came up on stage and Trump put him in front of the crowd and had him, you know, hailed him from the stage and everybody applauded, USA, USA. He announced then his next move on free speech. This was interesting. Listen to cut one.
Today, I'm proud to announce that I will be very soon signing an executive order requiring colleges and universities to support free speech if they want federal research dollars. If they want our dollars, and we give it to them by the billions, they've got to allow people like Hayden and many other great young people and old people to speak. Free speech. And if they don't, it will be very costly. That'll be signed very soon.
Now, I think this is really interesting because you shouldn't have to executive order free speech or else we're going to take away your dollars if you don't allow free speech. And I'm not saying that he can't do it, and I'm not saying it's not necessarily a good idea to do it. What I'm saying is, how pathetic is it that the president of the United States, in order to ensure free speech, would have to do a maneuver like that? It just shows you how far gone the left is. And we've known this for quite a while. Now, this is interesting. I want to play a little bit of this CPAC video for you. This was a longer video. It was probably around 5 minutes long, but they went back into the archives and they pulled out one of the greatest clips from former President Reagan on fascism and liberalism and what it will look like when it finally gets here. And after they have these remarks here by former President Reagan, they get into some of the candidates for Democrat nomination for president, nominee for president in the next election, Kamala Harris and Bernie Sanders. You'll recognize some of these voices. But I thought this was very important, especially for the next generation to listen to. This is cut four.
You know, someone very profoundly once said many years ago that if fascism ever comes to America, it'll come in the name of liberalism. And what is fascism? Fascism is private ownership, private enterprise, but total government control and regulation. Well, isn't this the liberal philosophy? The conservative, so-called, is the one that says, less government, get off my back, get out of my pocket, and let me have more control of my own destiny.
Their 2020 platform sounds identical to policies already tried and now failing in the collapsed socialist state of Venezuela.
You know, it's funny, sometimes American journalists talk about how bad a country is because people are lining up for food. That's a good thing.
I believe it will totally eliminate private insurance. So for people out there who like their insurance, well, they don't get to keep it.
Let's eliminate all of that. Let's move on.
Abolish ICE. It's a growing call from Democrats to get rid of the agency that arrests and removes illegal immigrants in the U.S.
I think we should get rid of ICE.
We need to probably think about starting from scratch.
Why is it good for us to pay for the health care bills of people who snuck in here against our law?
It's good for people who are in our country, who are contributing to this country's success.
Or did it also apply to, I don't know, gang members or vagrants? I think they were covered too, weren't they?
These hot-button issues like free college, free healthcare, once thought to be radical, appear to be the starting line in this Democratic primary.
Like I mentioned, there's much more to the video. You can watch the entire thing online. But the point is, for those of us who do remember what President Reagan had to say back during the 80s and even before when he was talking about liberals and communists, and he was an absolute genius, politically speaking, on what the dangers were from those movements. There's a whole new crop of Americans who have never heard this stuff. And so when they listen to a Bernie Sanders or they listen to a Kamala Harris, they think, oh, that's great. Free college and free this and free stuff and free healthcare and free, 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 free. And unfortunately, they have not been educated well enough for there to be any sort of check on their brain function that would cause them to say, wait a minute, that's not going to work. Somebody has to pay for that. Where are you going to get all this money? How are you going to how in the world are you going to finance all of this? They don't care. They don't care. They don't think that far down the line because what they really want is stuff. It's greed. I don't want to have to work for it. I want the government to hand it to me. What they're not understanding is if you have a system in which the government is handing stuff to you, first of all, they're not handing it to you out of the goodness of their hearts. They're taking it from somebody else who earned that money and they're giving it to you and you didn't earn it. Now, I'm not saying there should never be any kind of safety net, an appropriate safety net in society. I think that there should be. But that's not what I'm talking about. When you start talking about eliminating private health insurance, that's radical. That's socialism. That's way beyond what Obama even would come out and say back in 2009, although he knew darn well where it was all going eventually. You'll get to single payer. Oh, get rid of private health insurance. It's all incremental with these people. It's a revolution, but it's not a new revolution. It's a really old revolution, and it's a revolution that has never worked. Now, this is something President Trump commented on when it comes to that horrible Green New Deal, which is just environmental socialism. It's out of control. AOC has no idea what she's talking about, but he had something to say about this. Listen to his CPAC excerpt. This is the president, cut three.
And when I look at what's happening on the other side, I encourage it. I say, no, I think the new Green Deal or whatever they call it. The Green New Deal, right? Green New Deal. I encourage it. I think it's really something that they should promote. They should work hard on. It's something our country needs. Desperately, they have to go out and get it. But I'll take the other side of that argument only because I'm mandated to. I'm mandated. But they should stay with that argument. Never change. Never change. No planes. No energy. When the wind stops blowing, that's the end of your electric. Let's hurry up. Darling? Darling, is the wind blowing today? I'd like to watch television, darling.
All right. Well, he's making fun of it. And it is kind of good sometimes to use mockery to make a point that this whole insane proposal will never fly. It will never work. And it was ridiculous to ever put it forward. But that's what they're doing. They're so radical on the left. I don't know how you work with people like this anymore. I mean, these people are leaving Americanism behind, which is why the president said during his CPAC speech, we have people in Congress right now who hate our country. We can name every one of them. Sad. Very, very sad. And at moments, he seemed to be workshopping his themes and slogans for 2020, as Reason pointed out. He said, we believe in the American dream, not the socialist nightmare. Now you have a president who's finally standing up for America. And he added, the future does not belong to those who believe in socialism. The future belongs to those who believe in freedom. I've said it before and we'll say it again. America will never be a socialist country. And as they point out at Reason, that's a line that may not work forever, but it will almost certainly get the job done in 2020. I hope so. It's good to see Americans cheering when he made that remark during the State of the Union. It's good to see people at CPAC cheering when he talks like that at CPAC. But what we need is every American to cheer at that. You should never want socialism. You should want to work hard and save your money and to be able to control your money as you've earned it and to be able to give it away as you see fit. You shouldn't have it taken from you by the government to redistribute it to other people. It doesn't work. And it's not fair. And we don't talk about that a whole lot. It's just not fair. And haven't we been taxed enough already? As they like to say, back during the Tea Party movement when it was first getting started. Taxed enough already. Amen to that. We're going to come back. Ben Watson was a rock star at CPAC. We're going to get into some of what he had to say when we come back. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. I like to read, and whenever I can, I like to read the Puritans. John Gerstner once said that the Puritans constituted the greatest movement in the church since the days of the apostles. That's quite an endorsement. I'd like to recommend a publisher committed to the writings of these godly men. It's called Northampton Press. Men such as Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, Jeremiah Burroughs, and John Bunyan are just a few of the great preachers they've put back into print for us. Many of these titles have not been available since the 1600s, but now they are in print. These books have been retypeset, slightly updated for modern readers, and printed in such a way as to last hundreds of years. I can personally recommend them to you, having read many of them myself. Mention Janet Mefford in the comment section of the order form and receive a free copy of the book Law and Liberty, A Biblical Look at Legalism with any purchase. For more information, visit their website at northamptonpress.org. And remember, it's N-O-R-T, hamptonpress.org.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. You can help save a baby's life by donating to Preborn. To donate, call now 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today, going over some of what the president had to say over the weekend at CPAC. Boy, that was some speech. 2 hours plus. Takes a lot of energy. I can say this from doing talk radio every single day. It takes a lot of energy to do 2 solid hours of speaking and not have any commercial breaks. I mean, that's a lot of work. So I have to hand it to the president. He has an awful lot of energy. One of the things that I thought was excellent, absolutely excellent at CPAC this year was Ben Watson. This is a football player. He finished up his NFL career with the New Orleans Saints last season, and he spoke at the conference about the importance of family. And it was kind of interesting to tie it into what the president had to say when he took the pro-infanticide Democrats to task. First, I want to let you listen to what the president had to say on this subject. This is Cut 5.
Lawmakers in New York cheered as they passed legislation to allow babies to be ripped from the womb of their mother, right up to the very moment of death. Then, in an act and a statement, the likes of which I don't think I've ever heard, in Virginia, the governor, a Democrat, stated that he would allow babies to be born, outside, he would wrap them. He would take care of them. And then he'll talk to the mother and the father as to what to be done. And if they didn't want the child, who is now outside of the womb, long outside of the womb, they will execute the baby after birth. They will execute the baby after birth.
Well, that's exactly what Governor Ralph Northam of Virginia did say, and we played that clip at the time. He said, well, this bill that we're talking about here in Virginia, if you have a baby who is born alive after an abortion, you just keep the baby comfortable. You talk to the parents, talk to the mother, and if they decide they want some medical help for the baby, then you can give it, and otherwise you don't have to give it. I mean, that is execution. If you are doing it by refusing to intervene to save the life of a child, then you are executing it passively. He or she, you're executing him or her. So, you know, this we're just in mind-boggling territory at this point. How in the world you can have people who are allowed to be in public office where for this sort of thing is beyond me. But anyway, Ben Watson was talking about the importance of family, and I think all of us need to listen to some of what he had to say because it was so great. First, he talked about his own family and his own children. Listen to Cut 7.
We started off, we got married in 2005. We were married for 3 years and said, you know what, let's start doing this kid thing. And then we had 4 kids in 4.5 years. Pray for us. Took a little time out. And then we had our baby girl, Eden, and now we're having twin boys, identical twin boys, coming in April. So pray for us. Definitely pray for us. Family, however, is important to me, obviously. And anytime I can come and talk about family and the importance of family in our society is important. I was reading a recent report that was talking about family and having kids, and it said that right now in the United States, we are not replacing ourselves. Now, there are various reasons for that. Obviously, some of those are external pressures. Some of them come because more parents are working. Some of it comes from pressure from society and maybe the outlook that people have on kids, that they are not the blessing that they are. But right now, we need 2.1 kids to replace ourselves. And right now, we're at 1.7. We are dying as a culture. And that needs to change. But it only changes when people understand the importance of family.
Amen. Well said, Ben Watson. You are absolutely right. It's not just about standing against the scourge of abortion. It's also about welcoming the blessing of children. He's so right. Then he goes on to quote God's word on this. Listen to Cut 8.
The psalmist in Psalm 127, 3-5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children in one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with the enemies at the gate." I love that. I love that vision of arrows. Children are like weapons. They are. Children are like weapons that we pull out and that we shoot into culture. Think about the effect that we have when we raise our children the correct way, when we instill values into them. They change culture. I talk to my father, I'm the oldest of 6 kids, and I talk to my father a lot of times about what it was like raising all of us and being in a crazy household, because my household's about to be crazier with 7. And he looks proudly, him and my mother look proudly and say, you know what? Y'all are going places that I never went because of what they instilled in us. Because they took their job that God gave them when it came to family seriously, poured into their children, and now their children are going around the world. My siblings are around the world doing great things for the Lord, but also great things for humanity because they took the time to pour into them those years. If you have children, I see grandparents in here. If you have grandchildren, pour into them. Children are a blessing while society would tell you that they're not.
Absolutely right. He also talked about the problem of fatherlessness. So important. This is Cut 10.
One thing that's really important to me as a father is the issue of fatherlessness. We have somewhat of an epidemic, I would say, across the board in this country. According to some statistics, more than 1 out of 4 children live without a father in the home. Not a father, period. Not just biological, but maybe not an uncle, not a father figure, but not a father, period, in the home. That's 19 million children in the United States live. Maybe you lived without one. And it's not to say that you can't be successful, but all studies point to the fact that many social ills would be eradicated if fathers, if men, would do what we were called to be. Be what we were called to be and do what we were called to do.
Boy, is this a message this country needs to hear more than ever before. Dads, be there for your children. Moms, have your dads in the home for your children. Form families. Have babies. Do it the way God told us to do it back in Genesis. We need this. We need to hear this. You know, because abortion, if you think about it, is all about attacking the family. You don't want to have a next generation if it's inconvenient to have a next generation. Well, that's not the way God designed it. One more cut here from Ben Watson. This is great. Cut 11.
Kids are 4 times more likely to be in poverty if they don't have a dad. 7 times more likely to get pregnant as teenagers. And I've got 3 girls, so this is important to me. They're 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. They're more likely to deal with abuse emotionally, physically, if they don't have a father that is leading their household. So men that are listening, young men, older men. If you're an older guy, challenge the young men. One thing I love about being in a locker room for the last 15 years as a pro football player is the fact that I'm in a locker room with so many different guys from all over the place. And one thing we're able to do is we have these tough conversations, but one thing as you get older in the league, which I'm like the old guy in the league, they come to me and say, what was it like back with the leather helmets? You know, what was that like? Like, dude, calm down. Like, I'm not that old. Calm down, you know. I was playing with you on Madden when I was in sixth grade. Okay, all right, okay, okay. But one thing I love about being in the locker room is that I'm able to challenge. I'm able to challenge men that whether they had a dad or not, they have an opportunity to break the cycle. They have what it takes. And not only do they have what it takes, we need them to step up, not just for their family, but for the collective. And so this idea of manhood and fatherlessness, look, we all have different challenges. And as we unpack it, there are reasons for dads being absent sometimes. But we also all have a personal responsibility that we have the opportunity to decide how we are going to affect the next generation.
Beautiful. Just beautifully said. You should listen to the entire speech that Ben Watson gave because it was excellent. But I wanted to at least play that portion for you because, again, as I said before, on the issue of socialism, which may be old ground for a lot of us who remember the Cold War, for a new generation of kids who grew up with promiscuity and cohabitation and abortion on demand, the whole idea that you would get married and have children and have an intact family and consider babies a blessing rather than something that's inconvenient for your lifestyle, this is all new stuff for a lot of people. I hope that this speech goes far and wide. I hope as many people as possible get to hear what Ben Watson had to say at CPAC, because this is so important. And I loved what he had to say about mentoring younger guys. And this is something I really think is important for every man to consider. If we are going to solve the fatherlessness problem in the United States, we have to get back to how God designed the family. And there has to be a conviction about it, not just among men, but among women. You know, don't have babies out of wedlock. Get married and then have babies. That corrects so many things just by doing that simple act, just in terms of keeping your baby out of poverty and making sure that that baby has a fighting chance when he or she grows up to be able to live a decent life. It's all there in the Word of God if we will just follow it. And I was just so excited that Ben Watson took the podium and spoke that truth to this culture because we need to hear it. We're out of time, but thank you so much for joining us here on Janet Meffer Today. We'll see you next time.